We just sang, Jesus, my great high priest, offered his blood and died. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. And if you flip through the hymnal, you might find more. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness are my beauty are, my glorious dress, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. To thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. He has washed us with his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt, dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And that's not all of them. We could go on. We have lots of references in our hymns to the blood of Christ. Why is that? I mean, if you take the Trinity hymnal and you look in the back, there's an index of subjects. And one of the subjects, main subjects, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then under that, there's sub-subjects. There's subheadings. And one of them, under the Lord Jesus Christ, is blood of. In the index, it gives a category to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that legitimate? Should we sing about the blood of Christ? Should we speak about the blood of Christ as our hymns do? Since there's nothing magical about blood itself, well, I hope that you'll see from Hebrews 9 today, and you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already, Hebrews 9. I hope you'll see today and in weeks to come that it is legitimate to talk about and to sing about the blood of Christ, what it accomplishes. Some hymns might do that more accurately than others, but the blood of Christ is exceedingly important and rightly remembered in our worship. And so we come to Hebrews 9 today, and we're going to read verses 11 down to the end of the chapter. Our focus just this morning, though, will be on verses 11 through 14. See if you can notice anything about the blood of Christ as we read, again, from Hebrews 9, starting at verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered to once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Now those verses really all hang together, and so we're dividing them up, and we're going to go 11 to 14, but it's all a package deal. I just didn't think that I could get all of that prepared this week and fit it all into one sermon. And so verses 11 to 14 it is today. And you see in verse 11, he's high priest of good things that have come. And we want to think about those good things today. And first ask, how did our high priest attain those good things? And then what are they? The good things that we enjoy because Jesus is our high priest. So how did our high priest attain the good things for us? And I know I just told you that the second thing we'll talk about is what the good things are. But let's talk about it just real briefly and then come back to them in more detail later. What are those good things? The bigger question right now is how did he attain them for us? But what are we talking about? Just so we have some general concept. Well, they're the blessings that are ours because Christ is our high priest. They have come to us with the appearance of the high priest. If Jesus wasn't our high priest, we wouldn't have these good things. We don't have anything truly good outside of the new covenant. And verse 15 reminds us that by his high priestly work, Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. And so what blessings are ours through the work of Christ? What do we have and enjoy that we would not have and enjoy if Jesus was not our high priest? Well, we could list off lots of things. There's the forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, salvation, redemption, an eternal inheritance in heaven, the ability to serve and worship God, fellowship in the body of Christ, joy and peace through Christ. Some of those things we have in part now and we'll have more fully in heaven. But we do enjoy good things because Jesus has come. And again, we're going to focus on them a little bit more in a few moments, especially the ones listed in these verses, which are eternal redemption, a cleansed conscience, and worship and service of the living God. So we have these good gifts, but let's really start by talking about how Jesus attains these things for us. And then we'll get a little more detail on the things themselves. So how does he do that? Well, as our high priest. When Jesus appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, how does he do it? Well, he showed up. Jesus appeared as our high priest. And rest assured, had God not sent his son, the Christ, as he's called here, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament, there would be no good things for us. Without Jesus, there are no good things for you. Period. Every good thing that you enjoy in this life is purchased by the merit of Christ for us as our high priest. Now there are common good things. There's rain on the just and the unjust alike that unbelievers enjoy in this world. But things of redemptive nature, salvation good things are available only to us through Christ. Without him, there would be no fulfillment and reality to take the place of the shadows of the old way. There would be no salvation, no hope, no forgiveness. But Jesus did come. The Old Testament promised an anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, would come. And he did. In fulfillment of those prophecies and promise, he came and accomplished what the sacrifices never could. And so how did he provide these good things for us to start with? He showed up. He was there. You understand this concept. If you've been, maybe kids have been anticipating the arrival of the grandparents. And when my parents come to the house, although they don't need to do this, they always bring something good, or they think it's good, for the children. They bring some little gift. Besides their just love and affection, they feel compelled to show up with something. But if grandma and grandpa don't show up, you don't get the good thing. It doesn't come if they don't. So Jesus came and brought with him these good things for us. He showed up. But once he came, what did he do to guarantee those good things? Well, verse 14, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. We've seen in Hebrews that the work of the priest was to offer sacrifices for their own sins and for those of the people. But Jesus, the priest, had to offer a sacrifice. If one of the good things is forgiveness of sins, and it is, then there has to be a sacrifice offered. Jesus, the priest, had to offer a sacrifice. We saw in chapter 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also, Jesus, to have something to offer. Right, so he showed up and then he offered himself as a sacrifice. Without fault or without blemish. The animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were very different. They couldn't offer themselves. They were passive. They were ignorant of their purpose, their function. But Jesus knew exactly why he was here. He knew exactly the nature of his sacrifice, knew exactly what he was doing. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew he came to offer himself as a sacrifice. John 10:17 and part of 18, for this reason the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. He came to offer himself a sacrifice without blemish. That's the word used in the Old Testament to describe the nature of the animals that were to be brought by the people and offered by the priest as a sacrifice. And so if you're an Israelite, and you know it's the day you need to bring a sacrifice for your sins, and you're concerned about your bottom line, and you're looking around at your flock, and you go, ah, that's a really nice one. I'm going to need that one. That one will sell whether that better. That'll provide a good coat of fleece, or I don't know, that'll provide a good meal. Let's take this one. That one's got a limp. Nobody's going to buy that. Let's take that one. You couldn't do that. You brought the best of your flock. You brought one without blemish. You didn't bring the runt. You didn't bring the injured, the wounded, the lame. You brought the best. A sacrifice without blemish. Foreshadowing the truly perfect sacrifice, Christ himself, one who is truly without blemish. The animals all fell short. They weren't perfect. Jesus was. He's the priest and the sacrifice with no blemish. Hebrews has shown us his perfection. Hebrews 7:26, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Sacrifice without blemish is what was needed, and Jesus was that sacrifice, and he offered himself. Another indicator of how Jesus definitively fulfilled the Old Testament types and shadows. Wasn't an animal, this was a man, the God-man, the Son of God, the once-for-all perfect and final sacrifice, taking the place of God's people under God's wrath. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Hebrews isn't the only author that makes this connection that Jesus was a sacrifice without blemish or spot. Peter makes it for us as well. And there's talk in that verse from 1 Peter 1 that we just read of the blood of Christ, which we'll talk about in a moment. You see, it was a spotless sacrifice. Imagine if he was not. If he was a sinner. not so different from the disciples you led, not so different from us. If he came and he sinned often or sinned at all in word and deed, then he would have needed a sacrifice for himself and he would prove just another failed priest, perpetuating the cycle without ever the true sacrifice. We'd still be looking for the true one to which all the shadows pointed. One commentator said it this way, had Christ been a sinner in any respect or degree, he would have been utterly disqualified for achieving the great work of our salvation. He would have needed for himself that blessing which he came to confer on others. But he didn't, because he was sinless. He was spotless. So he was the perfect offering as a high priest by God's oath, after the order of Melchizedek. He was the one to bring an end to the Old Testament ceremonial system. This once for all offering of himself. That's how he obtains the good things for us, through offering himself. And one other thing to note about his offering of himself, it was through the eternal Spirit. You see that in verse 14. Much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. What does that mean? Well, some think it refers to the soul of Christ, the spirit side of Christ, as opposed to the physical side. Some think it's a reference to his divinity and contrast to his humanity. Others think it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I think. I think it fits the context better to see it as a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus carried out his earthly ministry in the power of the Spirit. It was prophesied that way. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I've put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. God put his Spirit on his servant Jesus. Jesus carried out his work in the power of the Spirit. Or Isaiah 61, in the first part of verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, brought good news to the poor, and the Spirit was on him. You can read about it in the Gospels, Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And you find that even in the offering up of himself, it was through the Spirit. The Spirit's power. And so he attained these good things, forgiveness of sins, redemption. He attained these things for us by showing up, by offering himself as a sacrifice, but then more specifically by his own blood, which he talks about in verses 12 through 14. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. His blood was shed. And here we begin to pick up the tabernacle imagery again that we saw last time in verses 1 through 10. To enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, the priest had to bring what? He had to bring blood. First from a sacrifice for himself, and then blood from a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He entered the Holy of Holies with blood. And Jesus, to enter the holy sanctuary of heaven, had to have sacrificial blood shed, his own. Not the blood of goats and calves, not the blood of an animal, sacrifice his own blood. So on that Day of Atonement, and really the rest of the year, the blood of animals had to be shed to turn aside the wrath of God from his people, to cleanse them. But that blood, and he mentions here another Old Testament ceremonial regulation involving the ashes of a heifer, that couldn't cleanse the conscience. It could make them ceremonially clean and let them continue to be a part of the people of God, but it couldn't actually, fully, truly cleanse them. Outward cleansing, yes. Inward cleansing, no. The reference to a heifer is from Numbers 19. You can read about it there. It's a rite for cleansing someone who came into contact with a dead body. And so they were ceremonially defiled. But again, that was ceremonially cleansing, not inward. The blood of animals, goats and calves, goats and bulls shed under the old covenant was important. It was good. He'll say down in verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood, but its effectiveness was limited. The power of the blood of Christ knows no such limits. the betterness of the new way, the new covenant, leaps out of this passage at us. No more temporary, shadowy, imperfect, sacrificial animals that can only cleanse ceremonially, but the blood of Christ that can cleanse the conscience. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Does it get more clear than that? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so, Hebrews, if you go back to the old way, there's no forgiveness. There's only certain judgment. But on the flip side, it's impossible for the blood of Christ not to take away the sins of those cleansed by that blood. Don't go back to the old way. How much better is His own blood? It's better by far. You see how he argues that. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ? Blood, bulls, and goats. It made him ceremonial clean, outwardly clean, but couldn't cleanse the conscience. How much more will the blood of Christ purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? It's better by far. And so, do you want the blood of bulls and goats, or the blood of the spotless Lamb of God who offered himself once for all? That's a no-brainer. Okay? Bulls and goats or Jesus? Shadow or fulfillment? You want the reality. You want the real thing. The blood of the spotless Christ, there's no more need for the repetition of the sacrifices. Hebrews 7:27, we saw he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily. First for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered himself up. Again, that's part of the betterness of it. We don't come here every Sunday and you bring the goats and I sacrifice them and we got blood all over the place and we have to have that to turn. No. Once for all. It happened at the cross. His blood was shed for us. And so rejecting this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice of Jesus, as it seems some were considering, and some still do today, rejecting that would be like having waited for years to go on a special vacation. You've planned your vacation. I mean, it's taken years. My wife and I have this dream that one day we're going to drive with all 15 of our kids, or however many there are, five of our kids, to California and back. We're going to drive it. My parents did that with me and my brother, and we loved it. So we've got this dream. We're going to drive to California. We're going to take like 3 weeks and drive it out and back and stop along the way. And so whatever your vacation is, in some ways that's not a dream vacation. But anyway, whatever it is, you've planned it. You've looked. You've looked at the websites of the attractions of the place you want to go. You've seen the pictures. You've looked at the particular hotel that you want to stay in, and you've dreamed about it. And finally the day comes when it's possible. You have scraped your pennies together, you have saved enough money, you've saved up enough vacation time at work, and you do it. You book the hotel, you book the flights, whatever else, and get tickets for the attractions, and you go. And you get there, and you arrive, and you've got a rental car, and you pull into the parking place of that beautiful hotel that you splurged on. All the attractions not far away, and using the hotel's free wireless internet from the parking lot in your car, you get out your laptop computer and you start looking at the same pictures that you've been looking at for years. You look at the picture of the hotel room and you look at the picture of the attractions, and you never get out of the car. You never go sleep in the bed in the hotel or take a bath in the jacuzzi tub that you spent extra for, and you never go hike that beautiful scenic trail, and you never eat at that famous restaurant. You just sit and you look at the pictures on your computer, and then you fly home. Stupid, right? Nobody in their right mind would do that. But if these people turn from the reality of Christ to the shadows of the sacrificial system, that's what they would be doing, only with eternal consequences. You say, well, that's the Hebrews. Well, if you are rejecting Christ today, your rejection of Christ may be for different reasons. But you will find that whatever you want instead of Christ or more than Christ, it is just as empty and useless as the blood of bulls and goats or pictures of a hotel. You can look at it all day long and try to enjoy it all day long, and it will never be fulfilling and satisfying. Only Christ is. He's offered himself as a sacrifice so that you can enjoy these good things. There's more here. By his blood, Jesus has entered somewhere. We're still talking about how he attains these blessings for us. He's entered into heaven itself. When verses 11 and 12 speak of him entering once for all into the holy places through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. I believe he's talking about Jesus' ascension and entrance into heaven. By his own blood, he enters the heavenly holy sanctuary. Jesus dwelt in heaven before coming to earth. He was there in heaven with the Father and the Spirit before coming to earth. But it seems that he couldn't enter that holy place as high priest, as our Savior, without blood, without having his own blood shed. And so Hebrews has spoken of him as learning obedience, being made perfect through suffering. And maybe that language makes you uncomfortable. Jesus wasn't already perfect. Well, his work wasn't yet complete. It wasn't perfected until his blood was shed, and he then could enter the holy place as high priest and redeemer. When he came to earth, he hadn't done that yet. His blood hadn't been shed yet. And so Jesus, through his suffering and his shed blood, has completed our redemption. He comes into the holy place of heaven as our high priest. Didn't need to bring the blood of another sacrifice because his own blood had been shed. And his blood is better and more effective than any animal sacrifice blood. By it, he enters into the holy sanctuary of heaven itself, not the earthly copy. He enters into the better tabernacle, and there he ministers on our behalf, not offering sacrifices there in the holy place. That was once for all, but there he continues to intercede for us before the Father. Hebrews 9:24, we read it earlier. Christ is entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. And so Jesus showed up, offered himself as a sacrifice, and his blood was shed so that we can enjoy these good things. Now, just a note at the end of verse 12. The ESV says, thus securing an eternal redemption. He entered, first part of the verse, he entered once for all into the holy places, thus securing an eternal redemption. I think it would be better to say, having secured an eternal redemption. I believe he secured that through his blood, and his entrance into heaven didn't secure it, but he's there as our high priest. I believe the work at the cross secured that. So having secured our eternal redemption, he entered into heaven. So he's the high priest of the good things that have come. What are those good things? We've seen how he attained them. Showing up, offering himself as a sacrifice by his own blood. What are the good things? Well, eternal redemption. You see it at the end of verse 12. Having secured an eternal redemption. I love that the word eternal is there. Redemption carries the notion of, it seems, buying back what was enslaved, what was once in bondage, procuring freedom. The Exodus out of Egypt is a beautiful picture of this, redeeming those who were enslaved and setting them free at a cost. And with God's people, there was a cost for the salvation of sinners from their slavery to sin. It was paid by the work of Christ, the shedding of his blood. We've been bought by the blood of Christ and set free. That's something that the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish. And so we saw at the end of chapter 8, the guarantee for all in the new covenant is forgiveness. Verse 12 of chapter 8, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And what he'll say in just a few verses in verse 22 is without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The price for our forgiveness of sins has been paid. The blood of Christ has been shed, and by doing that, he has redeemed us. He has bought us out of slavery to sin to be his own people. And again, that word eternal, it's forever. It can't be taken away. It won't fade with time. God will not change his mind and return the price of redemption and so remove the privileges of redemption. It is ours now in this life, and it's ours for all eternity. We enjoy some of the benefits of it now, and surely we'll enjoy them more fully in glory. This is like a lifetime membership to something. You get a lifetime membership to whatever. You can get a carry permit in Indiana that's lifetime, or you get a lifetime membership to the whatever, the jam club, and you get one that shows up every month at your house. I don't know what you get lifetime membership to, but this is way better than that because it extends beyond this life into the life to come. Back in Hebrews 5, we saw in verses 9 and 10, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe, or to all who obey him, being designated by God as a high priest, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is indeed a high priest of the good things that are now. There's more good things. Eternal redemption, then a cleansed conscience. Remember the gifts and sacrifices under the old system, what they couldn't do back in verse 9? According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Bulls and goats couldn't perfect the conscience. They couldn't work on the inward man. They could just make you ceremonially clean. You get that, but true cleansing, true freedom from guilt, a truly clear conscience before God? No. But through the sacrifice of Christ, you can enjoy those things. Our consciences are cleansed by the blood of Jesus from dead works, works that spring from dead hearts, works that lead to death. It's not just ceremonial defiling, touched a dead body and so you're ceremonially unclean, you need a ceremony to clean it. No, this comes out of the heart. There are things that we must repent of, Hebrews 6:1. Things that we can be forgiven for only by the blood of Christ. Jesus told us what true defilement means, what truly defiles men. It's not being ceremonial and clean. It's not failing to wash your hands before you eat or eating the wrong food. It's what comes out of the heart, Matthew 15:18-20. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. The blood of bulls and goats can't cleanse that heart defilement. Outward defilement? Sure. Heart defilement that Jesus talks about? Blood of bulls and goats won't avail. The blood of Jesus can and does. These works of death, these dead works, you know what they are. If you're an unbeliever, you're still embracing them. That self-centered evil in all of our hearts, bubbling out of our hearts. We want good and pleasure for ourselves, and so we seek it without regard for others. Whatever it takes, hurting others, lies, hate, coveting, ignoring God, you'll do it. Whatever it is, the works of death, you will do it if it means you can get some temporary pleasure. Even believers know the ongoing battle with what remains of this until Christ comes again and we're glorified. And so we praise him that as our high priest, he's now in heaven interceding for us. I need that intercession. I still do battle with what remains of dead works. Thankfully, the blood of Christ cleanses us from those things. That intercession is one of the good things about the priesthood of Christ. It's not mentioned in these verses that we're looking at today, but it's another one of the good things that comes to us. Dear people of God, you have been truly cleansed. Your conscience, not just outwardly. Praise God for that reality. That's one of the good things that comes to you because Jesus is our high priest. And then notice it's with a purpose. The end of verse 14. Purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Here's another one of the good things that comes to us through the work of Christ. We get to serve or worship the living God. It's the outcome of the work of our faithful high priest. We're redeemed and we're cleansed. Not to go on living for ourselves, but to live for the living God who has saved us. That word serve there is the word that's been used through this passage for worship. There were regulations for worship. In verse 1, the priests were able to go into the tabernacle to perform their worship. Verse 9, the sacrifices under that old way can't perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but now the blood of Christ does cleanse our consciences so that we can worship and serve the living God. The nearness and access and privilege that are ours through Christ, who has entered heaven on our behalf, should be enough to make us do that, to fall down and worship and to serve Him. So the work of Christ doesn't just mean our past dead works are cleansed. And some people just want that. All they want is cleansing. They want forgiveness. They want a ticket to heaven and not to hell. And so if you can just forgive me of all my sins and I can keep on sinning and you can keep on forgiving me, that would be great because I really like my sin. That's not someone who's been cleansed in their heart. Somebody who's been cleansed in conscience is putting aside their sin and wants to serve God. Wants to live for God. A life lived according to His Word where we love Him first and best and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's not selfish and self-centered. You'll know something of the work of Christ in your heart when you begin to be more concerned about others' well-being than your own. When you want to give and give and give and show love and kindness and to minister to others, and your primary concern is no longer me, my comfort. Not to say we don't take care of ourselves and our families, understand that, but selflessness. It's God-centered and other-centered living, a life of worship and service to God. We've been cleansed for something. Again, not just cleansed to go on sinning, but cleansed so that we will live for God. Do you know these privileges? Are they yours today? If they're not, if you've not been washed in the blood of Christ, the Savior, you can be today, right where you sit. You can be forgiven and saved from your sins. You can be redeemed. You can have access to God. You can have your conscience cleansed. You can be set free from slavery to sin to worship and serve the living God. You can have Christ interceding on your behalf. You come and beg God to wash you clean in the blood of the Savior Jesus, and He will. The blood of Christ was shed long ago, but it was a perfect once-for-all sacrifice. It still avails today for the forgiveness of sins for all who put their hope and trust in Christ. You come to Jesus and He will never cast you out. And if these privileges are yours, delight in them. Don't let guilt burden you. You are forgiven. Don't doubt the certainty of your redemption. It is eternal. And don't settle for a life that's anything less than one of faithful service to and worship of God. He is more than worthy. Our whole lives are to be given over to Him. It's not just every Sunday that we try to give to God. It's every moment of every day we are to be living as servants of God, seeking to honor Him in everything that we do. You see, Jesus didn't offer Himself as the perfect sacrifice so you could go and live for yourself. He died so that you would offer yourself in worship and service to the one living and true God. And so, let's diagnose this way. If someone was to closely examine your life, would they be able to determine by your worship of and service to the living God that you are a blood-bought follower of Jesus? They watched your life for a week, last week, the coming week. Would they be able to look at you and say, he's living his life in service to somebody else, not himself. She is living for something more. Maybe they wouldn't be able to define it if they don't know anything about God, but would someone be able to look at your life and identify you as one who's living for God, that you're a blood-bought follower of Jesus? It should be obvious in our lives. And having been recipients of such lavish mercy, shouldn't we be eager to show by the way that we live that we love our God and live for Him? God, help us to do that with all of our hearts. So praise God today for the shed blood of Christ, more effective than the blood of bulls and goats. You're forgiven today. If you're a child of God, you're forgiven because of the blood of Christ. You have an eternal redemption. Your conscience cleansed. You have a high priest interceding for you. Praise God for that shed blood of Christ, our high priest, of the good things that are now. And so, going back to the beginning, yes, it's legitimate to speak and to sing of the blood of our high priest, Jesus Christ. You see that? How much more will the blood of Christ purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? It's good that we have many hymns that speak of the blood of Christ. The scriptures do. And we do well to do that. And so let's do that as we close. Number 677 in your hymnals. I didn't quote from this one earlier. Maybe you noticed it was missing in my list. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood.